Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31, and I'm going to read to verse 46. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? They said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. And for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also with him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from the prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word we have today. We thank you for the opportunity to preach it and teach it, to listen to it, be blessed by it. We pray, Lord, you would take your word and apply it to every heart and life that's here today. And Lord, make a blessing that we're needing. We ask you to bless all the Sunday school classes. And Lord, give us the freedom that we need to speak your word and that it be clear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in every listing of the apostles, Peter is first. You'll never find a listing in the Bible where Peter's not first. Tradition calls him the big fisherman, so he's probably a bigger man than the other men. He definitely was a leader. Every time, like I said, you think about it, it's always Peter. Now, the rest of them may be mixed up, but it's always going to be Peter. And about the first four are going to be Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're going to be about the first four in the apostles. Now, Peter is the one that stands up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's also the one, when the Lord's talking about the cross of Calvary, he tells him, oh, that's not going to be for you, Lord. He's the spokesman. He talks out. Even later on, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, we find Peter and the others standing up preaching. So, Peter's the leader. And been acknowledged, I guess anybody that studies the Bible would come to that conclusion that Peter was the leader of these men. He was also outspoken. And, you know, sometimes if you're sort of outspoken, maybe a little bit of a braggart, maybe a little bit of a smart aleck, somebody likes to get you. That's exactly what the devil said here. The Lord said, the devil wants you. He said, just give me Peter for a little while. Have you ever said that about somebody else's kids? Just let me take them home for a week. I'll straighten them out for them. Right? I know, yeah. I remember one time in high school, most of our football team smoked and drank. Two-thirds of them. We had 33 guys on the varsity football team, and 22 of us smoked and drank, and about 11 of them didn't. So the coach was all mad one time, and he said, asking us, you know, who smoked, who drank, whatever. Something came up. I don't remember what it was. But he made a big deal out of it. And he said, okay, we're going to have the smokers against the non-smokers. So they had a big football game for us because there was only one on the first string that was on the non-smoking team. But one of our guys lied. And we knew it because we knew him. We knew each other. And we just got up among us, those that were playing, and said, on this first down, don't go for the ball, don't tackle whoever's got it, let them make a touchdown. We're all going to pile on so-and-so. And we did. I mean, they went for a touchdown, and boy, they're jumping up and down. This one guy's got 11 men on him. He said, "Coach, I got to go to the other team." What we did was say, "You sorry so-and-so, you're sucking up the coaches in line trying to make us look bad, and you're just like us." And we jumped him. Now, in the military, in basic training, have you ever heard of a blanket party? You throw a blanket over the head of a guy that's not really doing right, and you beat him up with your brogans. Those shoes are pretty heavy. They're tough. You have them inside of a pillow cover. And I tell you what, we even had showers for some guys. We had one guy in our flight that would not bathe. And let me tell you what, floor brushes will turn them pink. You know, we never had any problem with him not bathing again. That old boy's the cleanest guy in the barracks. You know what happens? Sometimes you decide to pick on somebody, don't you? You decide they deserve it. Now, the people that are picked on don't always deserve it, but there are some times when the people that are picked on, they ask for it big time. It's almost like that's the way Satan thinks about Peter. Look what he says. "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." And what do you do to the wheat? You pitch it up in the air. And the kernels of it, the good stuff, falls down and the wind blows the chaff away. You separate the chaff from the real meal. And so Satan's saying, this guy's not all real. This guy is not all that he claims. I want to show him up. I want to pick on him. Let me have him. You remember when God pointed Job out to Satan? Satan said, just let me have him for a little while. I'll have him cursing you to your face. Well, God says he's in your hands. You know he did Peter that way? He said he's in your hands. You let him have him. Isn't that something? You know, the problem with Peter, and look what he says. Jesus makes a statement in verse 32. "I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And Peter recognized that, hey, you know, he's thinking I'm not going to do that well. He's praying for me. And Peter says in verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death." You build a new ship, or you go down to the people that sell the ships, and you look at this beautiful ocean-going yacht. And it's just gorgeous. Man, the paint looks good. Everything about it looks like it works. It's got all the modern stuff on it. And you think, that is the most beautiful boat in the harbor. But do you know boats aren't made for just the harbor? They're made for the open sea. And it's not how pretty the boat is in the harbor or how good you do in calm weather. It's how you're going to do in the storms of life. How you're going to do when the winds are blowing and the waves are up and the troubles come your way. We naturally will do one of two things. We either brag too much on ourselves or put ourselves down too much. In this room right here, there are probably very few of us that are really honest about the way we are. We brag on ourselves. Like, the older I get, the better I was. I used to have hair. You brag on yourself or you put yourself down. One or the other. Probably both of them are wrong. Probably wrong both places. Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison for you, with you. Lord, I'm ready to die for you." Now, I imagine most of us in here say, "Yeah, Lord, yeah." Are you ready? Are you ready to go to prison for the Lord? Are you ready to die for the Lord? Peter said he was. There have been plenty of Christians gone to prison. Many Christians dead for their testimony for Jesus Christ. That's true. Not everybody that gets thrown in the fiery furnace comes out. Not everybody that's thrown down to the den of lions, do they come out. He said, I'm ready to die for you, and I'm ready to go to prison for you. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'm with you. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the morning, the cocks crow, chicken, the roosters telling you it's time to get up. You're going to deny me three times before the morning. And Peter's just flabbergasted at that. How in the world could that be? But if you look at the story, and you come on back to where Peter is, down at verse 54 on through 60, it said they followed him to the high priest's house. And Peter starts denying him, denies him the third time at verse 60. Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately when he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt thrice deny me. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You remember when Jesus is resurrected from the grave, and he's out on the side of the lake, and they've all gone fishing. And Peter jumps in the water when they find out. Now John was the more perceptive of the two, said, that's the Lord. And Peter just jumped in the water and swam to the ocean, to the shore, and went up to the Lord. And I imagine privately he talked to him. Forgive me, Lord, I'm sure sorry. But when all the crowd got there, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Ask him twice. He asked him three times in front of all the disciples. Why? Because of what he did right here. We sometimes think we're more spiritual than we really are. And sometimes we think we're stronger than we really are. And there's a couple of pieces of advice given by Jesus right here. Lead me not into temptation. He says it a couple of times. He said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Why in the world should we be praying that we don't enter temptation? Aren't we so strong we can take any temptation? No, we're not. Truth of the matter is, not everybody that falls out there is a lost man. Christians are falling every day. People who don't take the right precautions and aren't a little bit scared of sin are the results of sin. You better be a little bit scared of some kinds of temptation. You know, you better be a little bit like Joseph and run. Amen. If you got to leave your coat, if you got to lose a few things, run. Don't lead me into temptation. But anyway, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he says, no, you're going to deny me three times this night. I wonder if we love the Lord as much as we think we do. I know Peter loved the Lord. Jesus knew he loved the Lord, knew he loved him. And yet, when the time came, here's Peter, he's a big man, as tradition would have it at least. He's a big man, he's a strong man, he's a leading man. And yet when the time came, when a little maid accused him and somebody else accused him, said, well, you're with this guy. No, not me. One place says he began to curse and to swear. Oh, well, maybe you're not with him. Don't quite sound like it, do you? You and I better pray that we don't really get tempted too much. Better stay away from temptation. Amen. Now, I've heard some foolish people said, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm strong enough. Hey, come on. Let the devil come around my house. I'll teach him a thing or two. Yeah, right. No, I think you better take the tack that the Lord told us in the Lord's Prayer. He tells us here again in verse 46, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. He says in verse 40, pray that you enter not into temptation. The reason why he would say that is because you know good and well that if you put yourself in certain places, you're going to get in trouble. If you go certain places, You know better than to go there. Because if you go there, you're probably going to get yourself in trouble. You think, well, I'm strong. Nothing's going to get me. I heard a man say the other day, he said, the reason why I don't have any problem with sin is I'm dead. Well, it's a spiritual truth. I'm dead in Christ. But this old body's still walking around. And I wish the old man were so completely dead that he didn't rise there for once in a while, but he sure seems a whole lot alive to me. Isn't it amazing how you look at the wrong thing, you say the wrong thing, you think the wrong thing? I have a natural tendency to do it. Do you? My natural tendency is to tell you off or cuss you out or hit you if you do something wrong to me. That's my natural tendency. It takes spiritual grace for me to smile and say, praise the Lord and thank you. That takes grace. Now, my wife says I have grown in patience over the years. She ought to know. But I haven't grown that much in patience. I can still lose this temper of mine. And I can still be very cutting. And every once in a while, I have to go back and say, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I should have just walked a little slower and not opened my mouth. Well, if you're going to do it in something like this, and you're going to do it, husbands and wives, you're going to do it to each other, you just need to recognize when you're doing it. Or at least after you've done it. And say, man, I blew that one. Good night. You ever get so mad you get out and drive the car 80 miles an hour in a 30? Policemen are getting guys like that all the time. You're a whole lot better to go out and run. Can't break the speed limit that way. But we lose our tempers and we do things. We get ourselves in the places of temptation and we do things we shouldn't do. And then we mess up other areas of our life. And we just look at Peter. What is Peter known for? Great preaching. He's a great preacher. Leader of the apostles. Yeah. He's known more for denying the Lord than for anything else this man did in all of his life. He's known more for denying the Lord. David, he was a musician. He was a soldier. He loved God. He was a writer of poetry and music. He invented instruments of music. Very, very talented man. The greatest king Israel ever had up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what's David known for? He killed Goliath. Yeah, we know him for that. We know him that he killed his 10,000s of the enemy. We know about a lot of things of his life, but you know what he's known for? Bathsheba. He's famous for Bathsheba. Lost people who don't even read the Bible know about David and Bathsheba. Man, that's a great story. Boy, adultery, murder, lust, power, punishment. You know what you better do? You better not put yourself in a place of temptation. And you better not be bragging too much on your spirituality. You might not be as spiritual as you think you are. And you better not be going places that you know are not the right places to go. Now, I don't think any of you ought to be going to the bars. Of course, you can't hardly eat at a restaurant anymore that they don't sell beer or liquor because of the modern laws. Now, back when I was young, started out preaching, there were plenty of places that didn't sell a beer, didn't sell wine, nothing like that. You could buy your groceries at H-E-B. They didn't sell it. Of course, H-E-B is probably the biggest marketer of it today there is. And everybody else, where are you going to find a store that doesn't have it? Where are you going to find a restaurant to eat unless you go to McDonald's or Burger King or something like that? So we have a little bit different situation, but there are places you should not be. And if you're there, you look like you're setting yourself up just like they are. You need to put some distance between you and certain places. Now, especially when you know your temptations. If you're an ex-alcoholic, man, you don't want to go to some parties. Just send a gift. You know, you want to be nice, you want to be friendly, you want to be, send a gift and make an excuse. You don't need to be there. There are some kind of parties and things that are going on, and you know before you get there. Now, I went to some when I was first a teacher, when I first started teaching. And I was let know by my principal that I was expected to be there. Part of my job was to be at that party. Well, I went to the party, but I didn't have any fun. I wasn't drinking, and I wasn't drunk, and I wasn't dancing, and I wasn't going to let them dance with my wife. I wouldn't mind dancing with your wife, but I don't want you dancing with my wife. You understand? And after that, I said, I'm not going back. If they want to fire me, they can fire me. And they come around and invite me. I said, you'll have more fun without me there. Really? I'll be a wet blanket on your party. And so I missed most of them. Now, I went to a few, but most of them I didn't. And not because I'm so much more righteous than they are. I don't need the temptation. I don't need to place myself in a place where I could get myself in trouble. Sometimes you need to just get up and walk out. Now, he says here that when I sent you without a purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything, they said nothing. He said, but now. But now. Jesus had sent these disciples out across the whole land preaching. And he told them, don't need to carry anything with you. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be taken care of wherever you go, in whatever house you enter into. You just abide right there. And they're going to feed you. They're going to put you up. They're going to take care of you. And so, go. He said, did you have any problem when you did that? They said, no, didn't have a problem at all. He said, now then, things are changing. What's changing? Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross of Calvary. And now then, you might be able to use a sword, and you might be able to use your purse, and you might be able to use your coat, and you might be able to use the things that otherwise that you wouldn't have had. Things are changing. And notice what he says about it. Verse 37, I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And then he gives us this one verse. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. You know where that is? Isaiah 53. Turn to Isaiah 53. Now that verse, that quotation that he read to us there, he read to his apostles, disciples, is in verse 12 of Isaiah 53. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He said, these things that have been written about me must be fulfilled. Now, what's written about him here? Verse 3 said, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we're healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Cut off out of the land of the living. Verse 9, made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Verse 10 also, made his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul shall be satisfied. Last part of it, he shall bear their iniquities. And then he was numbered with the transgressors, bare the sin of many, poured out his soul unto death. He said, the things that are written of me must be fulfilled. I had a salesman come by my house one time. I don't remember what he was selling now. I think it might have been encyclopedias. It could have been a set of pots and pans. I don't know. But I didn't have any money, and I told him I wasn't going to buy anything. Well, I get you know, I need to just come in because they want to get in and want to talk to you because they think they might get you. And they get a whole lot of us, don't they? If they just get in and give us the spiel, we'll find some way to get it. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll listen to you for 30 minutes if you'll listen to me. He said, that's fair trade. He thought. He was a Jewish young man. And when I began to witness to him, I found out he was a Jewish young man. And I took him to Isaiah 53. And I read it to him, had him read it. And I said, who's this talking about? He said, Jesus Christ. I mean, he wasn't even a religious guy. That's Jesus. Can you read Isaiah 53 and not see Jesus? I don't see how. You talk about prophecies being fulfilled and these things taking place in life. Boy, they did, didn't they? He said, the things that are spoken about me must come to pass. And he's talking about Isaiah 53. In fact, he quotes one part of Isaiah 53 right there that gives you a reference. You know right where to go back to it. And so he said, that that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He said, boys, it's going to get rough now. I mean, things are going to change. You've had it good for a while. You've been walking with me for three and a half years. We've preached, we've partied, we've had a great time, we've helped people. It's been a blessing to watch the power of God move. Now then, things are going to change. I'm headed for the cross of Calvary. I'm headed to give my life. And he said, the things concerning me have an end. Do you know what? What Jesus did is finished. It's finished.
Amen.
He's not still doing it. You know, one of the problems I have with the Mass is the sacrifice of Christ. Now, that is offered every Sunday. Every week. Same thing, over and over and over again. They're re-sacrificing Christ. He's only sacrificed one time. And when he did it, he finished it. And it was finished, it never had to be repeated again. That's the testimony of Scripture. And that's what he's saying here. These things must take place in my life, and these things concerning me have an end. You're going to be finished up. Here in just a few days, we're going to finish this whole thing up and the plan of God for salvation is going to be clear. They have an end. And you know, I'm thankful I preach a finished work.
Amen.
I preach a finished salvation. I preach something that's accomplished. He entered in once into the holy place having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's past tense. Having obtained it, not trying to obtain it, not still interceding, working to obtain it, it's done. It's a complete act. It's done. It's over. Praise God, it's finished. And I preach a finished work. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He made a finished work and perfect righteousness was completed when he finished. But that's what he's talking about here, at least in this chapter here. Verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, as you quote from Isaiah 53. For the things concerning me have an end. And they're going to end, going to be completed. And then it says, verse 39, he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. As he was wont, as his custom was. Jesus had a special place he liked to go to pray. Now, the Mount of Olives is still over there. You can go to the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of the Mount of Olives, right there in Jerusalem. This is the place Jesus used to go to pray, time and time again. He'd go out there and be praying all night long. Now, I don't know what's special about the Mount of Olives other than maybe it was solitary. Quiet, solitary. Every once in a while, I get real tired of people. And I don't want to go where there's a whole bunch of people. I want to go where there's no people. And that's what Jesus did. He said to the disciples one time, they'd been dealing with multitudes of people, thousands of people. And he said, come ye apart and rest a while. So they went out into the desert, into a desert place apart, trying to find rest. And the people kept following them out there. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives night after night. He went out where he was by himself and alone. And he even take when his disciples went with him, he would leave them at a certain spot and go off a stone's throw. As far as you'd pitch a rock. And pray by himself. How much do you pray? Do you pray much? Do you even thank the Lord for your food? Do you ever thank the Lord for your food? We don't thank the Lord for daily bread because we have monthly bread. We have monthly bread. We're not looking each day as where's our work going to come from? Where's our food going to come from? Well, we got a salary by the month, most of us. He went out there night after night and he prayed. I'm convinced that probably the least used weapon that's placed in our hands is prayer. We're just lazy about prayer. We run out of things to pray for. Now, I don't know how we could if we just know all the members of this church. We ought to have enough to pray about. Amen. Night after night after night, shouldn't we? But we run out of things to pray for. You ever got out on your knees and prayed and put a clock on yourself? And just pray as long as you can. I mean, really give it a heavy job. And then check, see how long you prayed. Oh, we're real prayer warriors, aren't we? You talk about soldiers of the cross. I'm telling you, we are really those that go in and really hit it hard and heavy, don't we? But Jesus did. Throughout the testimony of the life of Jesus Christ, it would say he went out and prayed all night. Before he chose his disciples, these 12, he went out and prayed all night. And other times he'd go out and pray all night. Now, if Jesus, who was God in the flesh, but living as a man for men, had to pray all night, how can you get by without it? As wicked and sorry, as weak as you are, how come you don't pray more? Maybe that's why you're as wicked and sorry, as weak as you are. You don't pray more. We ought to spend some time in prayer. And one of the things we ought to be praying about, what he tells us over and over in the Bible, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Don't pray, Lord, what's the biggest, toughest thing you can bring on me? Let it come. Don't pray like that. I had a fellow pray like that for me. He said, oh, Brother Kincaid, you're such a powerful man. I'm going to pray God put you in the hardest spot there is. I said, don't do me that way. I don't want that. Don't be praying for me to get no hard spots. I like the easy spots. I don't want no hard spots. I don't want to be Job. I'm thankful for Job. What a man. What a testimony. What faith. What faithfulness to God. You want to be Job? He lost 10 children and never got back. He got 10 other ones, but he never got those 10 back. He lost all of his wealth and his health, his wife. He had to keep the same wife. Job had it hard. I don't want to be put in Job's place. Now, every once in a while, I thought I was a cousin of Job. Time or two, I thought I was in his family somewhere. Certain things happened to me. I said, man, what did I do? Did I claim something from Job? I don't want that position. I'm praying I don't get those problems. You know what I might do? I might cuss God and die. Wife might tell him, might tell me, why don't you just curse God and die, boy? I'd say, I think I will. Boom. But Job didn't. I think about different people that have gone through tremendous temptation in their life and trials. These temptations are trials and troubles. They're great sickness. Somebody gets crippled. It's a very definite test of faith. It's a very definite test on how you're going to respond to tragedy in your life. I don't want to have to respond to that. Somebody gets sick, they're dying of cancer, and they have a good testimony, praise God. But I don't want to be in their position. I hope if I ever am that I will give a good testimony. But I don't pray to be put in some temptation like that. I don't pray to be put in that problem. My sister's laying in a nursing home. She's blind, one leg cut off. She cannot get out of the bed. She has a pretty good spirit, really. But she has me pray for her. I've been praying for her for a long time. Sheila, I want my private request, Linda, in case anybody else is around. She wants me to pray that the Lord will take her home. I don't want to lay in a nursing home bed for 2 years. You see, some of these things we ought to pray that we don't have happen. You see, not everybody that lays in a nursing home has a sweet spirit. Not everybody that gets sick praises God. Not everybody that has death and tragedy in their life can say, Lord, you gave, you've taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. They don't do that. Some people get so mad at God, they walk away and never come back. You can walk out here and knock on some doors, you're going to find some people that are mad at God, they're hurt at God because they didn't get what they wanted. Or some tragedy came in their life, or they lost a child, or they lost a parent, or they lost something that they thought they should have. Did God promise you that nobody was going to die around you? Did God promise you you're going to have money and be wealthy all your life, or you're going to be a free American all your life? I don't think He promised you that. Are you going to praise God if He doesn't? Well, He's off in the mountain praying. And we don't pray enough. I'm sure of that. I'm sure we don't pray enough. And then another thing, I'm sure we don't believe God enough when we pray. Sometimes when we do pray, we pray out of desperation. We pray, Lord, I've tried everything else. Isn't that sort of foolish? Lord, I've tried everything else. Now I come to you. Lord, I've tried the doctors. Lord, I've tried the lawyers. Lord, I've tried the family. Lord, I've worked at it real hard. Now then, I'll give you a shot. We ought to go to God first. And then if there's help in some of these other people, He'll lead us there and He'll help us out. But He went up there to pray all night. Now, as He prayed, there's an interesting thought here. His prayer, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Father, remove this cup from me. Now, there's been a lot of speculation as to what this cup is. Some people think it's the physical suffering on the cross of Calvary, the going to the cross. Others think it's the spiritual thing of being made sin. Him who had no sin was going to spiritually be made sin for us. He took my sins and your sins that we might have His righteousness, but He's going to be made filthy. Now, some of these little boys, they don't worry about getting filthy. Some of these little girls, they just dainty and look around. They don't want to get dirty on them. We had some clothes given to us for one of our little girls one time from another little girl. She'd worn them. Looked like they were brand spanking new. Didn't have a worn spot on anything. There wasn't a dirt spot on anything. That little girl didn't get dirty. Jesus was pure from sin. He didn't drink it like you do. He didn't enjoy it like you do. He wasn't used to it like you are. And He said, Father, is there a way this cup can pass from me? But not my will, but Thy will. What Jesus did was submitted Himself to God the Father throughout His earthly life. We don't ever find a miracle performed by Jesus Christ for Himself. No record of one in the Bible. He performed miracles for other people. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't. He hung on the cross of Calvary, He stayed there, and He died in your place and mine. He never performed a miracle for himself. He lived as a man, completely surrendered to the will of God. He died as a man, completely surrendered to the will of God for you. You see, you needed a man to pay your debt. That's what Jesus did. He became a man that he could die for men. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know why it wasn't removed? There's no other way. You want to go to heaven? There's only one way. You think keeping the law will get you to heaven? Have you kept it so far? You haven't kept it so far? Well, you've already broke it then. Then you don't stand a chance, do you? If we cut you slack from here on in, just said, okay, everything in the past is done, now then just keep the law for one day, you wouldn't make it. You wouldn't make it. The law makes you a sinner. The law makes you see your sin. Was there another way God could save lost humanity? No, there was no other way. Therefore, Jesus had to take this cup. He had to be made sin for you and me, us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had to become our sin. Now, I don't know what is ugly to you. I don't know what is despicable to you. But I know all of us have certain things. We like our sins. Our sins aren't bad, but what this other fellow does, you know, they had a guy in Guatemala, was a dictator of Guatemala before I got there. And he didn't like thieves, they said. So he made a law. First time you were convicted of stealing anything, they cut off your left hand. Next time you were convicted of stealing anything, they cut off your right hand. They said there were some one-armed men in Guatemala, but there were no thieves. You could leave your money on the sidewalk in front of your house, nobody'd touch it. That guy didn't like thieves. Now, I don't know what else he put up with. But he didn't like thieves. And so he took care of them. Now I'm not sure what turns you off. What makes you mad? Is it a pedophile? A little baby rapist? A terrorist? Adultery? Prostitution? Smoking, drinking, drugs? What is it turns you off? I don't know. Every one of us has something that we think that is so despicable. Homosexuality? Despicable. It all looked that way to Jesus. Your little white lies looked as ugly as that despicable thing that's in your mind. Yeah, we justify ourselves because, well, I'm not as bad as that. Doesn't mean I'm clean or I'm pure. I'm just not as bad as that. That's despicable. All of it looked that way to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to drink your sin. That was his cup. Then it says, there came an angel unto him from heaven strengthening. Angels are ministering spirits, and an angel came down and strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He's sweating. It says it's sweat. As it were, great drops of blood. His sweat, some people have described it like he was in such an earnest thing that some of the corpuscles. I don't perspire, I sweat. I've sweated since I was a kid. My daddy, he would sweat on his upper lip and under his arms. That's all. We'd be out working together. I would be completely wet. Just soaked. And my daddy said, get back to work. Not that hot. Little perspiration up here, you know. Come on, Dad. I need a drink of water. You don't need any water. You can make it that water. Stay working. I sweat. But I never sweated any drops that looked like blood. He was in an earnest prayer.
You ever worked that hard? You ever prayed that hard? He did. Jesus, as his custom was, went up there to pray in the Mount of Olives, set his disciples aside here, and told them, pray that they enter not into temptation. And he goes on over there and he's praying, and an angel even comes and strengthens him as he's praying. And his prayer now is, Lord, do I have to do this? Is there any other way? And he's praying so earnestly that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And when he rose up from the prayer, verse 45, and was come to disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Now, we know they didn't pray like he prayed. Have you ever tried to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray for an hour? You ought to try it. You know what I learned? I learned in getting up early not to get down on my knees and close my eyes. At 4 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be real spiritual. You open your Bible up, put it on a chair, get on your knees, and then you close your eyes and hold your hands. I would be snoring on my Bible. If I'm going to get up and pray at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to walk with my eyes open. I walk. I don't get on my knees. And I don't close my eyes. I keep them open. And walk, and then I can stay awake and pray. Here's his disciples sleeping. They're snoring away. He's praying the most earnest prayer of his entire 33 years. He's prepared to go to the cross of Calvary. These are his partners. These are his helpers. These are his disciples. And they're over there snoring. You ever get discouraged at people? You think people don't have the same commitment, don't have the same drive, don't have the same vision, don't have the same burden? They don't. They didn't. They didn't have the same burden. They're sleeping. When they ought to have been praying, they're sleeping. Maybe that's your problem. When you ought to be praying, you're spending too much time sleeping. That's possible. He says in verse 46, and he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now think about that again. Don't be sleeping. Get up and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Now we've been told that several times, and yet I wonder, this last week, did you pray that prayer? Lord, don't put me in a tight spot where I might let you down. Lord, don't let me get in a situation with that woman or that man or that boy or that girl where I'd let you down. Lord, keep me from getting myself in a box somewhere. You pray anything like that? That's what he told you to pray. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Pray that you don't actually get tempted. See, it's a whole lot easier to not do something if you haven't really been tempted than it is if you have been strongly tempted and then you walk away from it. So he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Solomon said it in one way. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. If I have poverty, I might steal. Or if I have riches, I might not think I need the Lord. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me food convenient for me. That sort of praying, lead me not into temptation. Old Peter said, I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. But he didn't. And I'm afraid a lot of us are about the same way. I hope we don't have to face that in our life. There are people facing it around the world today. Prison or death for Jesus Christ. That's happening right now as we speak around the world. Pray that God keep you from that hour of temptation, that trial, and that trouble. Maybe spend a little more time praying. You might spend less time repenting. Well, Lord bless you.